عليه السلام:
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، السلام على أئمة الهدى ومصابيح التجى وأعلام التقى وذوي النهى.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety, the owners of understanding, the endued with thoughts, the havens of the peoples, the inheritors of the prophets, the perfect specimen, the most excellent call in the arguments of Allah against the inhabitants of the world, the hereafter and the former world. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon you all.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala mahal.
Peace be upon the exponents of the recognition of Allah, the centers of Allah's blessing, the essence of Allah's wisdom, the keepers of Allah's secrets, the bearers of Allah's book, the successor of Allah's prophet, and the progeny of Allah's messenger. May Allah send blessings upon him and his household. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala ad-du'ati ila Allah wal adillahi ala mardhatillah.
Peace be upon the callers of Allah, the leaders to Allah's pleasure, the abiders of Allah's decree, the perfect in love for Allah, the sincere in professing Allah's oneness, the manifester of Allah's orders and prohibitions, and Allah's honored bondmen who speak not until He has spoken and act by His command. Allah's mercy and blessings to be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the dialogues of the divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. It's interesting, we find that in the era that Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam lived in, it was an era where the moral and ethical corruption was occurring within the Muslim Ummah. Now, basically, this was happening because the Abbasid dynasty and the caliphs of the Abbasid dynasty, they lived a life which was also morally and ethically decadent. And so we find in such an environment, spirituality and this yearning for the higher virtues of humanity were not really seen amongst the people. So some of the conversations and dialogues that Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam had were conversations that were teaching people spirituality. They were teaching people the higher values of righteousness and nobility. In one such conversation, we find that Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was speaking with the Almighty Allah. And in this conversation, which is really a supplication, if you will, but of course, as we know, that supplications and du'as are in reality a conversation with the Almighty Allah. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam says, "O you, Allah, who are unique in deity and alone in oneness. O you, O Allah, by whose name the day glows and lights shine, by whose command night darkens, and by whose gift rain comes down. It's so beautiful in this supplication and this conversation that Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam has with his nurturing Lord, with the Almighty Allah. You know, he talks about the unity of the Almighty Allah and how he is Ahad, as we say in Suratul Ikhlas, Qul huwallahu Ahad. And so you might want, you know, think that perhaps, why is he talking about the unity of the Almighty Allah? Why is he talking about Tawheed? It's interesting, at that time, because there were many different theological and jurisprudential sects that had been, you know, were made amongst the Muslims, these kind of discussions were things that were common. And so here, via this supplication, we find that Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam is teaching these various things to the Muslim masses. And of course, he continues and he talks about in this conversation how the day glows because of the Almighty Allah, the lights shine because of the Almighty Allah, the night darkens because of the Almighty Allah, and rain comes down, which is such an essential part of life. That also comes down by the command of Allah. So teaching us that everything is in the control of the Almighty Allah. And so when we feel depressed, or when we feel alone, or when we feel like there is no way out, or we have run into obstacles, you know, that can seemingly cannot be overcome, we need to know that the Almighty Allah is in complete control. And he will help us, of course, if we have belief and faith in the Almighty Allah. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the four pillars of repentance which will improve our Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, dear friends, it is an honor to be here at your service. We are talking about the four pillars of repentance and how it will improve our Islamic lifestyle. So we're talking about how to improve our Islamic lifestyle. Of course, we are all looking towards living this pure and this beautiful Islamic lifestyle. Now, a part of this Islamic lifestyle is the idea of repentance. And now repentance itself is something that is incredibly important. It is something that is necessary for our self-purification and our ultimate perfection. And of course, repentance is like this fresh river water, clean and sparkling, which will help to cleanse ourselves from all of the sins that are accumulated upon us. Now, repentance, though, it stands upon four pillars. And so, as a part of our Islamic lifestyle in which we are, you know, trying our best to live that beautiful, that pure, that blessed Islamic lifestyle, one of the things that is incredibly necessary is, of course, this idea of repentance. Sure, you can do repentance, on a very personal level, you know, in a way in which you feel comfortable. But really, the best way to do repentance and the best way to do istighfar and ask for forgiveness is in the manner in which the infallible imams, alayhim as-salam, peace and blessings upon them, have taught us. Because, of course, they are the closest and nearest creations to the Almighty Allah. They are the transmitters and explainers of the wahi and the revelation of the Almighty Allah. And so really they are the living, breathing guidebook, and they are the lights of guidance for humanity. And it is they who can tell us what true repentance is, what kind of repentance will be more easily accepted by the Almighty Allah, a repentance which is sincere, a repentance which is lasting. Of course, these bright guiding lights sent to humanity by the Almighty Allah are the ones that can help us. And it is they who explain to us and tell us that repentance has four pillars. We'll talk about them after the break. Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the four pillars of repentance based upon the traditions and the statements of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, as well as the infallible divinely appointed Imams, alayhim as-salam, peace and blessings upon them all. So these four pillars of repentance are as follows. The first one is to have remorse within the heart. And the second one is to ask for forgiveness with the tongue. The third one is to work with the limbs. And the fourth one is to resolve not to repeat the offense. These, dear friends, are the four pillars of repentance that have been taught to us by the divine guiding lights that the Almighty Allah has sent for humanity. So, of course, the first one, we have to admit that we have committed the sin, and we have to feel shame and regret within our heart, within our souls. We must feel that regret that we committed the sin. It was something bad. We should not have done it. We disobeyed the Almighty Allah, and the Almighty Allah is discontent with the fact that we disobeyed the Almighty Allah. The second one is, after this state of shame and regret, well, then we go and ask for forgiveness. We actually repent and we do istighfar and ask the Almighty Allah to forgive us. And this is, of course, done with sincerity and, with depth of heart and a focus of heart. And then the third one is to work with the limbs, is to, try our best to rectify the situation, to make amends, to do something, to counter the effects of that sin. So, for example, if we backbited, we go, we ask for forgiveness from the person, and we say good things about that individual, just as an example. And then the last thing, of course, is to resolve to not to repeat that offense, to not to commit the sin again. And this, of course, deals with our willpower and our determination and our perseverance and steadfastness in not committing the sin again. But just as an end note, if by chance we do end up committing the sin, then continue that cycle. Again, feel regret. Again, ask for sincere repentance. Again, do something to make amends. And again, keep trying to not commit the same sin again. And these are the four pillars of repentance that will improve our Islamic lifestyle.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
In the limelight. In the United States, former President Donald Trump has again argued for federal judge Tanya Chutkan's recusal from the January 6th case. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. National broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. Former President Donald Trump's defense team filed papers on Sunday night, 17th of September, in further support of his request that Judge Tanya Chutkan recuse herself in the federal 2020 election conspiracy case brought by special counsel Jack Smith in Washington, D.C. In doing so, Donald Trump lawyers met the Sunday deadline set by Judge Chutkan to formally respond to Jack Smith's opposition to the request. Jack Smith, in a court filing on Friday, argued that Judge Chutkan should remain on the case. Trump's lawyers again argued that Judge Tanya Chutkan has made disqualifying statements critical of Donald Trump during her handling of the sentencing of two January 6 defendants. In their latest arguments, submitted in Washington, D.C. federal court, Trump's defense team argued, "These proceedings are indeed historic. The public interest is not in the perception of a rush to judgment or a show trial contaminated by the appearance of a partial presiding judge." Trump's attorneys have requested Judge Tanya Chutkan's recusal in the former president's election interference case, based on previous statements that she made in two separate Capitol riot sentencing hearings. They highlighted her comment to one Capitol riot defendant in October of 2022, that the violent attempt to stop the certification of Joe Biden's election came from blind loyalty to one person who, by the way, remains free to this day. They argued that this statement suggests an apparent prejudgment of guilt. But government attorneys denied this was the case and said Judge Tanya Chutkan's remarks were factually accurate and responsive to arguments presented to the court of law. The Trump attorneys also referred to a statement that Judge Chutkan made in a hearing about Trump White House records in late 2021, in which she said, "A president is not a king, and that Trump is not president." Trump's defense argued that the public must have confidence that President Trump's constitutional rights are being protected by an unbiased judicial officer. No president is a king, but every president is a U.S. citizen entitled to the protections and rights guaranteed by the U.S. Constitution. Donald Trump's lawyers are also seeking a formal hearing on this matter. Ultimately, it is up to Judge Chania Chutkan to decide whether her past statements create the perception of bias. A new judge would be assigned to the case if she recuses herself. Trump's attorneys could petition an appeals court to require her to recuse, but such efforts are often not successful. There is no specific timetable for Judge Chutkan to rule on Donald Trump's request. Cable broadcaster CNN Cable News Network has also covered the same story. Former President Donald Trump's legal team again argued on Sunday, 17th of September, that U.S. District Judge Tanya Chutkan should recuse herself from the 2020 election criminal case against him in Washington, D.C. Donald Trump has argued this before, and his response on Sunday was expected. But the language in Trump's legal argument used Judge Chutkan's own words against her and argued in a particularly bold way that Trump's political successes meant the prosecution of him could be perceived as potentially biased. And Judge Tanya Chutkan, a harsh judge on 6th of January riot cases, should no longer preside. The public must have confidence that President Trump's constitutional rights are being protected by an unbiased judicial officer. No president is a king, but every president is a United States citizen entitled to the protections and rights guaranteed by the U.S. Constitution, Trump's lawyers wrote in a Sunday night court filing. Judge Tanya Chutkan used the phrase, "presidents are not kings," in denying a Trump bid to block House investigators from obtaining his presidential records. First written by Judge Ketanji Brown Jackson, now a Supreme Court justice, in a previous Trump lawsuit, the phrase has become well known as part of Judge Chutkan's jurisprudence. Judge Tanya Chutkan will ultimately make the decision on whether she should relinquish the case, and while Trump's ask is a long shot based on the law, his filings on the topic could be used in appeals if he's convicted. Recusal requests like these are often fraught, given that a defendant must question the judge who presides over their trial and that the standard to force a recusal is very high. Such attempts are largely unsuccessful. Yet Donald Trump has been undeterred in recent days, attacking the case against him in the federal system and questioning Judge Tanya Chutkan's fairness in court papers. His court filings have been more direct in questioning the judge, even while Justice Department officials argue there is nothing that Judge Chutkan has done to show that she was improper in handling other January 6 cases. The core value at issue here is whether the public will accept these proceedings as legitimate or instead view them as a politically motivated effort by the incumbent administration to take out its most significant political opponent in a presidential campaign. The opponent who, by the way, is not only free, but has a strong lead in the opinion polls. Trump's legal team wrote, "Public confidence is not an insignificant consideration. It is the consideration," they continued. "No system of justice can survive if its citizens lose faith in it." At the same time, Donald Trump faces a request from federal prosecutors for Judge Chutkan to further limit his public speaking about the case and possible witnesses because, they say, his attacks on social media platforms have caused harassment. The judge is still weighing that request as well.
Yeah. asked the Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
The light of Allah, you are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to another session of The Last Savior. In this program, we discuss about Imam Zaman alayhi salam, and we try to get the most updated information about Imam of our time from our experts. And today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to invite Dr. Karibi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you for having me.
Well, Dr. Karimi, we have talked about the certain sign of reappearance, which is the heavenly call. And we talked in detail what the call is about in the narrations and its consequences, the content, and how it differs from the satanic call. Having it talked about the content of satanic call as well, we said that Satan is kind of going to be an advocate of the third caliph, and we know that our Sunni brothers have a strong faith in the other caliphs as well. So this may mislead, in fact will mislead most of the people. But do our Sunni brothers have something about the heavenly call in their narrations as well?
I refer to some points which make this sign a very significant one. One of them is the fact that unlike other signs, this sign can be witnessed by all the people. We talked about the uprising of Sofiani, so he can be witnessed by some people. I mean, those people who can see him in those areas. Or Al-Khasf bil-Bayda, or only a limited group of people can witness that. Also, we talked about Yamani, again, the same point. But when it comes to this heavenly call, this is the only certain sign that can be heard and witnessed by all the people all around the world, and as we mentioned, based on the narrations in their own language.
In their own languages.
And this is showing the importance of this call, and people should be knowledgeable enough about this call, the color, the features, the content, and so on and so forth.
Right.
That is one of the reasons we have so many narrations about this sign in the Shia sources, but the other interesting point is that many Sunni narrations also have talked about this heavenly call, although the number of the narrations in Shia sources are about twice as the number of the narrations in Sunni sources. But still, it shows the importance of this sign in both Shia and Sunni sources.
Right.
So the very sign is mentioned in Sunni sources as well. There are some common points and there are some differences. Let me explain about the whole picture of this sign in Sunni sources. Then I will mention the common point and the differences.
All right.
Based on the Sunni sources, we have two calls. Okay. One of them with a content and the other one without a content,
okay,
which means that it is just a voice, like a thunder, for example.
Okay.
A big voice, a loud voice. So we have two ones, one with the content and the other without the content. The one with the content is going to be in the month of Muharram or in the month of Ramadan. And the second one without the content, there are differences, points, and narration in this regard. So this is the whole picture of this sign in Sunni sources.
Dear listeners, stay tuned.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old pain.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is the last Xavier. We are with Dr. Karimi, and we want to know more about the heavenly call. Now we are discussing the heavenly call in the Sunni sources, and Dr. Karimi is helping us.
So as for the similarities, as I mentioned, with having more than 100 narrations in Shia and Sunni sources, there is no doubt about the fact that both denominations agree that heavenly call will happen before
right.
the coming of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. In both sources, we have a call in the holy month of Ramadan.
Right.
The third similarity is that, according to the narrations, the one who will call out is the Archangel Jibreel. The next point of similarity is that previously we talked about the effects of the heavenly call as mentioned in Shia sources. For example, those people who are sleeping, they would be waken up. And maybe out of fear. Those people who are awake, they would be frightened. Those who are standing, they would sit down, maybe again out of being shocked. And we said that, for example, the girls who are inside the house, metaphorically speaking, they will also hear the call and they will go out of the houses, and so on and so forth. So all these points are mentioned both in Shia sources and Sunni sources.
Okay.
The next point of similarity is that in both sources, we read that before this heavenly call, we have a kind of chaos in the world and people killing each other and a feeling of despair among all the people. The next point is that after this heavenly call, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will begin his uprising from the Kaaba in the month of Muharram. The next point is that one part of this content, of the content of the heavenly call, is introducing Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and the fact that he is with the truth, and also it is going to invite the people toward Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. The next common point is that all the people are the addressees of this heavenly call, all the
okay.
people will hear it. Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is going to reappear after this heavenly call.
Right.
The satanic call, as the call which followed the heavenly call to misguide the people, is also mentioned both in Shia sources and Sunni sources.
Okay.
And the last point of similarity is that the duty of all the people is to go to help Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And for those people who can do that, to go to the city of Mecca to join the army of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So these are the similarities and the common points mentioned both in Shia sources and the Sunni sources.
Right.
Now, when it comes to the differences,
yes,
the majority of the narrations in Sunni sources, they believe that the call in the month of Ramadan, of course, they have some differences in this regard. Some of them, as I mentioned, the call with content and without content, we talked about that. When it comes to the call in the month of Ramadan, based on the majority of the narration in Sunni sources, the call in the month of Ramadan is without any content.
All right. So, Dr. Karimi, there's a need of more explanation on that topic, and we would want to have that discussion without interruption. So let's take a short
okay.
break, and we'll be back in a while. Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. We're talking about the heavenly call in Sunni narrations. And Dr. Karimi talked about the similarities that we have about the heavenly call in Sunni narrations. The first one was that everyone around the world is going to hear this call in their languages. Before hearing this call, there's going to be a chaos around the world. And there's kind of injustice, there's disruption. And Imam Mahdi is going to come from the Kaaba. There's an introduction of Imam Mahdi in this call, and all are the listeners. Imam will, and there's also mentioned about the satanic call in the Sunni sources, and also the duty for the people to help Imam, even if it comes to traveling to the Mecca. Well, we have something more to discuss. That's the differences. We talked about the similarities. So, Dr. Karimi, what are the differences?
Okay. So the first and maybe one of the main differences is that, as I mentioned before, in Sunni sources, we have two calls, two voices, one of them with the content and the other one without any content. But
right.
when it comes to Shia sources, the heavenly call is described with the content. We
okay.
do not have any sayha, any voice, any loud voice coming from the heaven without any content. This is one of the major differences.
Okay.
And then when it comes to the time, the majority of the narrations in Sunni sources, they refer to this point that sayha, that is the call without any content, will happen in the month of Ramadan. It is just like a thunder and people are going to be frightened. But when it comes to Shia sources, the call, the heavenly call in the month of Ramadan is
will
for
be
sure
with content.
With the content, and this is the definite sign for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Which is instead of frightening, which is instead of this fear giving a certainty in the hearts of the believers. So the Imam
we talked about this point that we have this concept of being shocked.
Right.
So I mean, at the beginning, yes, people, all of the people may be shocked, maybe even frightened, because at the end of the day, you are hearing a voice from all around the world. Everyone is hearing in
his own
language.
After all, it's a heavenly call.
Yeah, but for the first moment, you can be shocked, you can be frightened. But then people of the truth, people of the belief, they come to know that this is the beginning of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
So there's a hope in their
exactly.
hearts.
Exactly. The second point is that in the Sunni narrations, the time of this sayha is the 15th of holy month of Ramadan, although it is called without any content. But the time again is the 15th of the month of Ramadan. But in Shia sources, we said that it is called to happen the night of 23rd of the holy month of Ramadan. The next point, the next difference is that, as I mentioned, the majority of Sunni narrations say that this call is just a loud voice, like a thunder.
Okay.
So it doesn't have any content. So people are asked to, I mean, somehow to be away from this voice, to keep their ears not to hear that voice, that loud voice. But in Shia sources, we know that this is the heavenly call introducing Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and asking the people to come and help and follow.
You can't
Imam
keep
Mahdi
yourself alayhi salam from listening to this call.
Exactly. And the other point is that, as I mentioned, based on the Shia narrations, it's going to happen in the holy month of Ramadan. When it comes to Sunni sources, the majority of the narrations call it to happen in the month of Ramadan. But we have other narrations saying that, for example, it will happen in the month of Muharram or at the time of Mawsim, which seems to refer to the time of the pilgrimage or
right.
Hajj. The next point is that we know that the satanic call will come after the heavenly call. According to the Shia narrations, Iblis is going to misguide the people. And the content of this satanic call is the claim that Uthman and his Shia are with the truth. And people should go to help Sufyani to take revenge for the blood of Uthman. And this is called the call of Iblis. In Sunni sources, it is called a call from Shaitan, not Iblis. We said that there is a difference. Iblis is referring to that very jinn who did not prostrate before Adam and Eve, the first Shaitan.
Okay.
But Shaitan can be any offspring of, Iblis as well.
Okay.
And the next difference is about the content. The content of the satanic call based on Shia sources is about the truth of Uthman and his followers. But the content of the satanic call in Sunni sources is about the truth of the children of Jesus.
All right.
And the last point is that altogether, this heavenly call is explained in Shia sources in a very, much more clear compared to the narrations in Sunni sources.
Thank you so much for being with us, providing us with the important information. with the narrations, with the addresses. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You've been listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Where is the rising sun?
IRIB English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to IRIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
The limelight.
In the United States, data released recently shows Southern Nevada's rates of homelessness spiked to alarming levels, the largest amount counted in a decade, underscoring Nevada's homeless and housing crisis. We take a look at some of the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Daily Mail has covered this story and tells us more. The iconic Las Vegas Strip has seen a surge in homeless people sleeping on the sidewalks and in makeshift tents as the city grapples with an affordable housing crisis. New images taken by the website of the British Daily, The Daily Mail, shows people curled up in a sidewalk and outside storefronts, with some keeping their minimal belongings in trolleys and encampments. According to statistics from the Southern Nevada Homeless Continuum of Care, at least 6,566 people were counted as homeless in Southern Nevada in late January of this year. Of that group, about 3,780 were living on the streets, outdoors, in vehicles, or in encampments, with another 132 at the Courtyard Resource Center, while 2,654 were in emergency shelter or transitional housing. But as Las Vegas's homeless population grows, the luxury property market in Nevada is also booming. The area's high-end market is experiencing a resurgence as rich Californians, including celebrities, fed up with crime and a new mansion tax, arrive in droves in Nevada, swapping their homes overlooking the Pacific Ocean for views of the Mojave Desert. This year, nearly 17,000 people have surrendered California driving licenses to the Nevada Department of Motor Vehicles. Alexis Michaud, a real estate agent for Las Vegas-based brokers, the Mullin Group, told the Daily Mail, "The mansion tax in California has frustrated a lot of Californians. That, combined with their income tax rate, has caused so many Californians to come to Nevada, a tax-free, business-friendly environment. But there is a flow-on effect, and as home prices climb, it's become more difficult for low-income earners to get into a property ladder. At least 86% of low-income households in Las Vegas were bringing in less than $24,000 per year. The average rent price in downtown Las Vegas can span between $995 for a studio to $2,395 for a two-bedroom apartment, putting pressure on families trying to juggle raising their children. According to the U.S. National Low Income Housing Coalition, in Clark County alone this year, there is a shortage of 85,000 affordable housing units. While 1,614 people suffered from substance abuse issues, at least 1,887 live with mental health challenges. The data indicated 16,251 people would experience homelessness in the community at some point this year. This is more than double the highest figure ever recorded in Las Vegas, Nevada. That was back in 2015. 7,509 homeless people were counted that year. According to the Nevada Homeless Alliance, a lack of income and an inability to afford rent are cited as leading barriers to obtaining housing in Nevada. The organization says Nevada has the worst shortage among states across the U.S., with 19 affordable units for every extremely low-income household. In Las Vegas, the shortage is even greater, with only 14 available units for every 100 affordable homes needed. The national average is 37. Multiple jurisdictions make up the Las Vegas Valley, the largest being Clark County, which includes the Las Vegas Strip. Each have their own services and non-profit providers that aim to purportedly help the homeless community. A Clark County spokesperson told the Daily Mail, work is being done to actively help people. The spokesperson claimed Clark County has taken an innovative approach to homelessness through our non-congregate care sites at some local non-Las Vegas strip hotels to get people and families off the streets of Las Vegas with wraparound services to address their needs and reduce the likelihood they will go back to the streets. The spokesperson added, affordable housing is a problem that has led to an increase in non-traditional homelessness, and through Welcome Home, Clark County is investing and incentivizing the building and rehabilitation of affordable housing units for working people, for families, and for seniors who find themselves priced out of the rental or home ownership market. The website of the Nevada Current has also covered the same story and tells us more. Housing instability in the United States can cause educational disparities and leads to poor school performance. While 87% of homeless youth are enrolled in school, only 77% attend school regularly. Students experiencing homelessness achieve lower proficiency in reading and mathematics than their peers. Jace Ratke, public affairs advisor for the city of Las Vegas in Nevada, said efforts are underway to provide solutions. Jace Ratke said, for the city of Las Vegas, the focus is to help those experiencing homelessness to become healthy, housed, and hired. The Courtyard Homeless Resource Center is used to help assist clients in connecting to services that can help them break the cycle of homelessness. Ratke said, the Courtyard is a low-barrier shelter that allows anyone entry and they can bring their belongings and pets in with them. He added, we have caseworkers who work with each client to determine how they can be helped in gaining access to healthcare, to housing, to employment, and more. While U.S. officials claim work is underway to help vulnerable people into housing, Numbers recorded this year compared to last year show the issue of homelessness is on the rise. Data this year showed a 14% increase from 2022 count, which identified 5,645 people as homeless. It is believed about 1,500 people live in the 600 miles of tunnels and washers across Las Vegas, which caused concern due to recent rising floodwaters. Robert Bankart, outreach director at Shine a Light, an organization that helps hundreds of people living in the underground flood channels, said, "The danger is obviously getting washed away." He told Fox 5 Vegas Channel the debris, the amount of water, they're not prepared for all of that. Robert Bankart added, "Seems like every year one or two people get washed away. Most people, it's the debris that drags them down. Their homes are underground, so they're collected items over time, and then all of a sudden, the water comes rushing through, and then in an instant, it's all gone, and it's all collected in grates and vents, so it's dangerous." Data shows there is around 365,160 people living across Nevada who worry about access to food. Earlier this year, the U.S. Department of Housing and Urban Development claims it assigned nearly $15 million in grants to the Southern Nevada Homeless Continuum of Care. The funds are said to be dispersed over the next 3 years to purportedly address homelessness throughout Southern Nevada. Social service providers have repeatedly warned they have been seeing a steep increase in homelessness among families with children. Legal groups and housing advocates further warned earlier this year that Nevada's housing and homeless crisis will only intensify if the state didn't take adequate measures to keep people housed by expanding eviction and tenant protections.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution on Wednesday, September 6, 2003. You will reach the peak of the sovereignty of God's religions, the sovereignty of truth, and the sovereignty of justice. You will reach the peak of realizing the goal and purpose of human creation, which is human growth and human perfection. This is something that has not taken place since the time of Messenger of Allah and up until today. This is your duty. You, today's young people, can be a source of hope. You are a source of hope. It is not a matter of whether you can be a source of hope or not. You are a source of hope. Today, each of you can be a source of light that enlightens around you and your surroundings. Try to maintain this. Try to remain steadfast on this path. So be steadfast, just as you have been commanded, you and whoever has turned to Allah with you. The Holy Quran, Surah 11, Ayah 112.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Thank you.
It is important to be steadfast and persistent. You are capable of doing this. And God willing, you will do this due to the blessing that you gain when you turn to and take recourse in Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam. Your will and determination were seen in the great walks that took place today, on previous days, on the route between Najaf and Karbala, and in general on the way to Karbala. Or in other cities, there were walks that were following what is being done in that walk. Just as you walked with the thranks, the way young people walk, God willing, you will be able to move on the path of spirituality, truth, and the sovereignty of Tawheed or monotheism with the same strengths, God willing, in all your endeavors. This is the kind of hope we have in you, the youth of today, the youth of the Islamic world, and especially in you, our dear Iranian youth. I hope that the Almighty Allah will help you and grant you success, and you will remain steadfast on this path. Live like Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and remain like Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. May God's greetings and mercy be upon you all.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alami, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Supporting young innovators and home to knowledge-based companies developing high-tech industries. Pardis Technology Park is taking major steps in commercializing technological achievements, and the 21st annual meeting of the park this year proudly became the venue for celebrating the accomplishments of a new generation of inventors.
Today, Pardis Technology Park has created a standard environment that allows young minds to flourish. It allows them to pursue their goals. With an area of about 500 hectares, we are home to knowledge-based companies that are saving us hundreds of millions of dollars in imports. Every year on this day, we present a number of new products.
On the sidelines of the event, 12 new products were unveiled, from deep drilling robots and software for simulating drilling operations to granulated food products. High-tech is the name of the game.
The technology that we have developed is quite unique. We have managed to develop the know-how to produce granulated products in pharmaceutical dosage forms. This new technology will allow a predictable and repeatable process, which is essential in the pharmaceutical industry. Up until now, our company has been able to enter the market for food additives. These are actually products that we used to import from other countries, and now I should proudly say that the entire procedure from A to Z is carried out in Iran.
Notable achievements that are even more impressive considering harsh Western sanctions on Iran.
There is something called the willpower of strong people, and today we're witnessing that in Pardis Technology Park. This is what happens when the government decides to support your young innovators. They overcome all obstacles, including sanctions.
Our main activity concerns marketing the products of knowledge-based companies. We
mostly focus on the oil and gas sector. However, this year we are also trying to get those products that are competitive into the world market. We have talked to Chamber of Commerce about that.
With efforts made by these young inventors, products labeled Made in Iran will soon be in demand on the global market.
Supporting innovation and new ideas, Pardis Technology Park is looking forward to gaining a foothold in the international market. Gisumish Ahmadi, Tehran.
On the picket line again,